Thank you for joining us. You are listening to a ministry of Crossview Church with Pastor Kevin Hardcastle.
In our life. Last week, if you missed our Easter weekend, I talked about doubting Thomas. And Thomas had his bout with doubt. He doubted the resurrection of Christ. Now, what I talked about last week, if you missed it, go back online, listen to it on YouTube or on a podcast. Go and listen to it, because what I talked about is there's only one verse in all the Bible that has doubting Thomas. One verse that he says, until I see it, I will not believe it, is what Thomas says. And because he says that one time, he's known in all of history as doubting Thomas. Imagine one verse defined his entire life. But if you fast forward in the story, you realize that Thomas had one momentary place of doubt, and that was about the resurrection of Christ, which is a pretty big claim, right? We all in here probably would face that same doubt. But if you read the rest of his story, he then comes to this understanding once Jesus comes and proves who he is. He says, you are my God, my Lord and my God. Thomas made the greatest claim of all the disciples. This one verse doubter turns around and gives the greatest claim of all disciples, and that was Jesus was God. And then it goes fast forward in history. If you read about it, he goes and changes all the country of India. He evangelized the country of India beyond that point in the known world. He went and told them about Jesus to the point that they put him on a tree and drove a stake through his heart because he would not deny Christ. That's what last week was all about. Don't let one moment define you, that God has a greater plan for your life. Today, I'm going to talk about the struggle of understanding the goodness of God. Is God good? Now, in church, we have to say yes, right? But let's just be real. Do we feel like God is fair? No. See, there's a difference that sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we don't feel like maybe God is fair because we look at the world and we see what's going on and we go, why is that happening? That seems so tragic. So is God fair? Is God good? Because it seems like the good thing to do would be the fair thing to do, right? And so today I want to kind of unpack some verses that we see about a person and how Jesus interacted with this person in dealing with his doubts and dealing with his struggles. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Everybody, if you have your Bibles, YouVersion, whatever you have, follow along with me today. So in Mark chapter 10, basically the brief context is there's a man who really wants to know what it's like to have eternal life. So here's how the story picks up. Verse 17. It says, and Jesus started on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. He says, what? Good teacher, he asked. What must I do to what? To inherit eternal life. Jesus says, why do you call me good teacher? No one is good except who? God alone. Bow your heads with me today. Father, help us today to hear your word, to be changed by it. And God, even though in life we see things that are unfair, it does not change your goodness. You are a good God, and you have good plans for us, even though life does not seem fair. So be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have you keep that verse up there just for a moment. Who was this man that ran up? Well, he was a leader. He would have been a leader in those times because he had the authority to be able to run up. Not everyone could do this. He was a man who was sincere. I feel like he was a sincere man. He was a bold man, and he was a genuine man. He really, really had a question to Jesus, who would have been the rabbi that he ran up to, the teacher in that time and place. And he runs up to him, and he falls on his knees. He had a genuine response. He had he knew that Jesus was worthy of. He was not worthy to stand in the presence of Jesus. So he falls to his knees and he says, what do I need to inherit eternal life? But Jesus, as Jesus always does, Jesus responds to his question with another question. He says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God. Now, let me give you a history real quick, a context of why Jesus said this and what Jesus said differently than other rabbis would have said. In Jewish customs, when you called a teacher good, like a rabbi, when you said good teacher, their typical response to the students would be this: no one is good except the law. That would be their response. No one's good except the law. The law is the only thing good. But Jesus says something here that would have blown all the listeners' minds in that time, because Jesus says, no one's good except what? Except God alone. Jesus was making a theological statement right here and right now, and that was, hey, the law, no. It's God that's good. The law only points us to the goodness of God. So Jesus is teaching, even in this moment in time, that no one is good except God and God alone. So he says to this man, he goes on, he says, so you need to obey the commands. He tells him, you go and obey the commands. And the man says, I've done this. I've obeyed all the commands since I was a kid. I follow them. And Jesus says, goes on to say this. He says, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And then come follow me. This is an interesting exchange between Jesus and this man. This man who I believe was sincere and I believe had a good heart. I believe he truly, truly desired eternal life. He was looking for answers. He was trying to find answers to the doubts that he had in his own life. And instead, Jesus says, obey the commands. He said, I done it. And then he says, okay, well then go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Jesus in Scripture, understand this, Jesus never said this to anyone else but this man. Why? I mean, to me, it seems like Jesus is being just a little bit hard on this guy. This guy was desperate. This guy was passionate. This guy was willing to embarrass himself in front of everybody and fall to his knees and say, what must I do? And Jesus basically says, go and sell it all and come back and follow me. It doesn't seem fair that this is the price the man has to pay for his truly sincere desire. He doesn't seem good. And I think about this in the natural place that we all can live. And when it comes to tsunamis and natural disasters, when it comes to earthquakes that we're seeing happen more and more often, when it comes to the loss of life in such a unfair way, whenever you have a freight liner run into a bridge and collapse, and people who were trying to make the bridge better lose their life, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem good. Whenever we see poverty and sickness and disease, epidemics and pandemics, when we see the evil that's in the world and we see innocent little lives being sold in this human trafficking, sex trafficking, and their lives mutilated and molested in such a ridiculously evil, downright demonic way, it's not fair. I don't understand. If God's good, then why are we always facing the pain of life? Where is the fairness in this, God? Where is the fairness in a 7-year-old girl who is constantly molested and raped? Where is the fairness in that? Because God, you're bigger than that pedophile. You're bigger than that person who is evil inside. Why don't you do something, God? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks about this, but I do. I question, God, where's the fairness in that little girl's life? We all face doubts. We all have struggles. We all have fears and pains. And when we face those doubts, one of two things will happen. You will either struggle and be shaken in your faith, or you will be rooted and proven in your faith. One of two things happen. When you face the greatest tragedy of your life, when you get the news from the doctor about the greatest pain you've ever faced, when your husband or your wife walks in and says, I'm done, you then will come to a place where you say, where is the fairness? Where is the goodness of God in this? This is the reality that we all face. God, if you're there, why aren't you doing something? Well, 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Because Peter speaks about this exact thing. And let me just tell you about what Peter, who's Peter is writing to in 1 Peter. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to all of us in this room. Look around you. This is who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians. But yet, he's writing to Christians in a very persecuted place. In fact, the church that he's writing to was the most persecuted out of all the letters to the epistles were written. This was the letter that was written to the most persecuted Christians, the people who did not have freedoms, they did not have rights, they were not looked at as human beings. In fact, this would be, you ready? This is the Colosseum Christians. If you don't know what that means, Colosseum Christians are these. They would gather up all the Christians, and they would throw them into the lions and watch the lions tear up the Christians for entertainment, for sport. This is the reality of who Peter is writing to in this moment in time. Not American Christians. He's not even writing to us, because we're not in that place. He's writing to people who are at a place where they don't have the freedom to come and worship like we do. And this is what he says. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Remember, these are Christians losing their life to lions because they're Christ followers. He says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in what? They may result in what? Say it out loud. They may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In the middle of their greatest trials, this church, in the middle of their greatest suffering, this church, in the middle of them at the risk of worshiping and loving Jesus, losing their life, Peter says, guess what? This is gold that is coming out of you that's going to prove far greater worth than you could ever imagine. Just hold on. See, it's easy, honestly. It's easy to worship God. It's easy to praise God. It's easy to be, oh yeah, God's good and he's always good and God's fair whenever the bills are paid, the family's good, everybody's healthy, everybody's doing good, the family's unified and things are going well, your job is flying, you know, you're getting along with your boss, you're like, this is great. It's easy to have great faith in there, but my goodness, you introduce a sickness, a doctor's call, you introduce a trial, you introduce a tragedy, you introduce a loss of a loved one or a child in the middle of that moment, and let me tell you something, that will shake our faith. So, I'm not going to try to give you a platitude and give you an easy answer for when you leave here today, because there are none. Maybe today you're in the middle of a trial, you're in the middle of a loss, maybe today you're in the middle of the greatest pain of your life. I'm here to tell you, I know God brought you here for a reason to hear what I'm going to say, but I'm not going to try to make it very nice and neat in a bow. I'm not going to defend God and what he's doing, because that's not my place. I'm not going to give you some cheap answers to a very expensive question in your life. I'm not going to insult everyone's intelligence in this place to make it think that it's just simply be explained away, because it can't. I'm not going to pretend that I even know what you're going through, because I don't. Just as if you don't know what I'm going through. But what I want to do is I want to give you two thoughts that I want you to think about when you go through the trial. Because whether you're in it right now or you're going to go through it, we're all going to face trials of many different kinds, right? We're all going to have these things that press in on us and really hurt us. So when you face them, or if you're facing them, remember these two things that I want you to take with you today. Number one, Embrace God's purpose in and at the end of your pain, when the pain is over. Embrace God's purpose. Whether you're in the middle of it right now, or whether you're going to go through it, believe that God can draw from that pain a purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says it this way: "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the troubles." All the troubles we're going to face. I like this. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So, what do we do? So what do we do? Say it with me. So say it again. We fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is, but what is unseen, compared to eternity, the momentary pains that we go through are minuscule. Not trying to belittle them, not trying to make them say like they shouldn't hurt. They're going to hurt. They're going to be painful. You're going to go through struggles. You're going to go through loss. All this is part of life. But trust me when I say, the day you wake up and you think, "I would rather die than to continue to walk in this," and that might come in your life at some point, when you come to that place, remember, the momentary troubles are small compared to eternity. The blessings of eternity, very small. There's the trial you just went through. There's another one. Compared to eternity, they're literally a snap. Split second of a split second. So what do you do? It doesn't mean that you just think you're going to, you know, I'm going to psych myself up. I'm just going to adrenaline it out of it and just, I'm going to get through it. No, no, no. You admit it. You admit your frustrations. You give it to God. You ask him to help. You ask him to heal you. Ask him to help you walk through it. You be real with where you're at and you say, "But God, I know you have a purpose, so I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to hold on to you." I told this illustration before because it's just too good to not tell again. And some of you are going to remember it, but because it's one of those that just literally leave a mental picture in your head that you cannot forget. There's a story of a bird that went to fly south for the winter. And as he was flying south, he got a late start. So what happened is the winter weather came in, and so he started flying a little bit lower. His wings started to freeze up. He started getting a little colder, till finally he finds himself on the ground in a field. And then it starts sleeting and snowing on top of him, and he starts getting covered by all the snow. He's like, "This is it. I'm going to die here." A few moments later, a cow comes by and drops a big pile of manure on top of this bird. This bird's like, "Really? This is my life? I'm cold, I'm freezing, and now I just got pooped on." Right? Well, then he starts to notice that the manure starts heating up the snow around him and thawing him out and making him feel better. And he starts thinking, "I'm going to live. I'm going to survive." And he starts chirping, chirp, 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 chirp. I don't know what they say, something like that. Chirp, chirp, chirp. He starts making a big noise and starts making a ruckus. And all of a sudden, he starts to feel this little moving away of the manure around him. And he looks up, and by golly, there is the most evil of all God's creatures, a cat. Manuring all the manure around him. Get that? Yeah. Getting him all cleaned up. Making sure he's all clean. And the bird's like, "This is great. My friend pooped on me and dug me out. This is awesome." And then all of a sudden, whoosh, bird eats him up and swallows him and he dies. What a horrible story. What a horrible story. Why would you tell us that story? Three morals of the story. Not everyone who poops on you is your enemy. Secondly, not everyone who digs out or comes alongside of you in the middle of your trial is your friend. Third thing is, when you go through the worst place of your life, shut up and just let God do what he wants to do inside of you. It's a crude story, but it's so true. You'll remember it. Sometimes when we go through the painful places of our life, we think people are doing bad things to us, but maybe that's exactly the best friend we need in those times. And other times, when we go through hard times, we get people beside us that they're not our friends. They don't care about you. They're not for your best interest. In fact, internally, they're satisfied with your pain. Because some people are just miserable people, right? You guys know these people. They love people who are more miserable than they are. And they gather to those people. So be on your guard. And know this, that in you go through those times, just remain quiet and trust God in the middle of your pain. There's a story in the New Testament, John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. I won't go into it. I'll just tell you briefly what it is. You can go back and read it later on. But basically, it's a story of a blind man that was blind at birth. And as they're walking, they see this blind man. They would have, in those days, blind people would have been all over. People of sickness would have been all over the streets. They would have been begging for money, for survival and for life. Well, the disciples, with Jesus, see this blind man. They say, hey, Jesus, is this man blind because of his parents or because of his sin? Which one is it? Why is he blind? They wanted a solid, concrete answer. Why is this man blind? His sin or his parents' sin? Which ones are the purpose of this blindness he has? And Jesus says these words. He says, this man is not blind because of himself or because of his parents. This man is blind because God's glory is going to be revealed. And Jesus goes up, and the blind man is healed and changed the rest of his life. There's a purpose in the pain we face. Embrace God's purpose in the middle of your pain. Remember what I've said many, many times. I'll say it again. God never will waste a pain. God will never waste a pain. He will allow that pain and bring you through that pain and give you strength through that pain, but then he's going to teach you on the other side something greater, which leads me to number two. Embrace God's purpose in the middle of your pain. And secondly, embrace God's peace in your pain. Embrace God's purpose. Embrace God's peace in the middle of your pain. My favorite verse, the Holy Ghost verse that was given to Paul to write down. This verse I'm going to read to you in just a second. This verse is the verse that I had built my entire life upon. Because what he's about to say is life-changing peace. If you're not at peace today, if you're struggling with a war that's raging inside of you today, if you're going through the greatest hurt and tragedy of your life and you don't know how to see through the other side, let these words that I'm about to read, let them speak to you. Open your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says this, it says these words. Do not be what? Do not be anxious. Let's stop right there. Stressed, depressed, discouraged, overwhelmed. Thoughts are controlling your life. You put whatever you want in that word of anxious. That covers them all. Do not be stressed. Do not be depressed. Do not be overworked. Do not be overstretched. Do not be overwhelmed. Do not be anxious about anything. But what are we supposed to do in everything? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, what are we to do? Present your requests, not your demands, not even your desires, not even, what is it you're looking for? What do you need from me, God says? What is it that you're looking for me? What can I do for you today? Now, God already knows before you ask. He just wants you to admit you need him in the middle of your pain. He already knows. It's just like we read the first story where the man ran up and fell down at Jesus' feet. He was at a place of desperation to get answers. This is what God says. Hey, guys, you want to fix the anxiety in your life? Bring it to me. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what does it say? It goes on to say, and if you do that, if you present your request to God, it says, and the peace of God, which what? Transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the powerful part of the verse. Okay, this is if, then. If You present with prayer and thanksgiving, you present your request to God. If you do that, then the peace of God will come upon you, which transcends all understanding. That means you won't be able to figure it out. People will look at you and go, how can you be so content? I know what you're going through, and your life is horrible. How can you be content? How can you, when you lost the greatest things in your life, still have peace? Well, because if you present your request to God, then the peace of God will come upon you, which transcends all understanding. No one will get it. No one, and it will guard, I like this, your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This is the powerful part. The two greatest battles you're ever going to have is up here and in here. These are the two greatest battlefields you're ever going to fight. Listen, you can say, doesn't this feel like sometimes your heart is like, let's go. Your heart's like really well into it, but your mind's like, man, you're not going to be able to do that. You're not good enough for that. You can't do that. Your heart's like, but I have a heart for it. Yeah, but you have a heart, but you know, come on. Look at you. Come on. Right? This is the battle. This is the greatest battle you're ever going to fight between your heart and your mind. And this is the promise that Jesus says. If you give it to me, if you trust me with it, if you'll just lay it all at my feet, then I will give you peace. And it's a peace not like the world knows. It's not a peace like a, that's wrong. Right? It's not the peace. It is an eternal peace. It is a rest. It is a confidence, not in yourself, but he has it. It's internal. It's a rest. It's a peace that only comes from God. If you present your request, then his peace will come upon you. Anybody ever heard of Horatio Stafford? Anybody? Good, I can tell the story. You haven't really heard of Horatio Stafford, but I guarantee you when I tell you what he did, all of you will say, yes, I know this man. Horatio Stafford was a businessman, lawyer in the 1800s. He had five kids. Growing up in Chicago area, 1 year, his son was taken from him through sickness. Lost his son in 1 year. In that same year, he lost 90% of his wealth in the fires of Chicago. Everything gone. He went through economic ruin, started building his economy back up, started building his business back up. In 1873, he was going on a vacation with his family, his now four daughters. He had four daughters and one son. Son passed away, his four daughters and his wife, going on a cruise liner to England. He puts his entire family, he had to stay back for some business to take care of before he could leave. He puts his entire family on a cruise liner to go over to England. And as they take off, they come into another ship and they actually bombard into the other ship. And everyone on ship is just about killed except a handful of people. A few days later, Horatio knew nothing about this. He receives a telegram. And on that telegram, it is from his wife in England. And she has on there, sole survivor, the only one. Horatio and his wife lost not just their son, but all four of their daughters at a very young age. So Horatio did what a husband do. He got on the next ship to go over and meet her. Same path where his wife and daughters were taken. He comes to the place where the ship had gone down and his daughters now are dead at the bottom of the ocean. And Horatio takes and he pens some of the greatest words that we sing as a hymn in our world today. He says these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Let's sing it today. It is well. are the words that calm us. No matter how tragic it may feel, it is in these moments and times that we have to say, God, I cast all my anxiety, I cast all my fears on you. I ask you, God, to help me in my mind, help me in my heart. And I ask you, God, for your peace. We need his peace. We need his peace more than anything else in life. Is God fair? No. God is not fair. How dare you? How dare you, Pastor Kevin, say that about God? No, I'm here to tell you. Here's how I know God's not fair. Psalm says this. Psalm 103, verse 10, it says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is God fair? No, God's not fair, and I'm glad God's not fair. Because if God was fair, he would treat me as my sins deserve. What do my sins deserve? My sins deserve death. My sins deserve hell. My sins deserve a judgment that comes from God. But praise be to God, he is not fair, for he placed my sins on the back of Jesus. Amen. He took my sins and my iniquities, and he cast them as far as the east is from the west. He is not fair. He is good. He is good, but he is not fair, right? He is a good God because he loves me, but he is not fair. Thank you, God, for not being fair to me. If anyone was unfair, it was unfair to Jesus, the sinless Son of God. One day, when life hurts, and one day when loss comes your way, one day when depression sinks in and anxiety is overwhelming, if that day comes for you, I hope that you will hear these words. God is good. He's a good God. He loves you. He loves you. He sees your pain. He knows the struggles you're going through. He knows your thoughts, and he cares for you. He loves you. He says, cast them on me. I care for you. I care for you. I love you. He is a very, very good God. Bow your heads to me today. Father God, in our struggles, in our anxieties, our fears, and in our depression, God, you are good. God, just as we've read in your scripture today, if we present our request to you, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will come. So God, I pray today for those in this room, for those within the sound of my voice, for those that are here that are struggling today, God, for those in the middle of a pain, in the middle of a loss, in the middle of a hurt, for those, God, wrestling with their thoughts, wrestling, God, with their heart issues, wrestling with the things that they're struggling in their faith. God, I pray that right now, Holy Spirit, you would just say those words as Horatio Stafford penned, it is well, it's okay, when peace like a river comes your way. Trust me, God has a purpose in the pain. God has peace in the middle of your pain. With every head bowed and every eyes closed today, I just feel like I need to say this to you. You're here today, and man, you're struggling. You're struggling in your thoughts. You're struggling in your life. You're struggling in your mind. You're struggling with a situation, a painful place, a tragic place where you're at. You're struggling today, and you just say, I need God's peace in the middle of this pain. Would you just right there, just say that. Say, God, I need your peace. I need your peace. There's only you can give. I need your peace, God. Father, I pray for the hurting. I pray for those that are struggling today. I pray for the mental battle that's happening inside people's minds. Let them know that God, they cast all of it on you and trust you that God, you're going to bring them through. I pray for healing, God. I ask you, heal those lives, touch those lives, give them strength, God, in their life. Let them know they're not alone. Let them know that you love them. Let them know you are for them, God. Touch those lives. Second thing today, before we leave here today, second thing, you're here today. And you need Jesus as your Savior. You need Jesus. You understand today that God is not fair, but you're grateful that God's not fair because he does not treat you as your sins deserve, which is death. But Jesus took your place of death upon the cross. And now he is rose again and he sits at the right hand of the Father and he's here for you today. But you need Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior to forgive you your sins, to give you hope, to give you eternal life. With your head bowed, eyes closed today, you're here and you say, that's me. That's me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus more than anything to forgive me, to change me, to make me new. Right there where you're at, I just want you to say this prayer. Jesus, forgive me, change me, help me. Help me to trust you with my life. I give you all that I am, the messed up, the broken, the hopeless. I give it all to you and I say, Jesus, here I am. Forgive me and help me to walk with you every day. Help me to keep my eyes on you. Help me to cast my anxieties upon you because you care. I ask you, God, to do that. In Jesus' name, touch those lives. And everybody said, amen.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're who I am. It's who I am. You've been listening to a ministry of Crossview Church in Keokuk, Iowa, with Pastor Kevin Hardcastle. For more information about service times and activities, visit our website, crossviewkeokuk.com.